We're going to be looking at how we are righteous in Christ this morning if we have faith in Him. We are righteous before the throne of God. His wounds have paid our ransom. We had an infinite price that was put on our account that we were to pay, just as a criminal is to pay for his crimes in prison. We had an infinite debt to pay. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, simple, sincere faith in Christ, simple trust and dependence in Him, if that is you today, your debt is completely wiped away. There is nothing for you to pay. You cannot pay anything. Your debt is gone. It's wiped clean. This morning, we're going to be talking about how we fight with this very truth. We fight against every doubt, every accusation, every opposition in our life comes right down to this most important piece of God's armor. It is the breastplate of righteousness. Last week we talked to and asked, what is the breastplate of righteousness? This morning we are going to talk about how we put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's stand together as we turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. The Bible tells us that we have a war that we're enlisted in if we are believers. And if you're not a believer, you're not fighting in a war, you're a captive. You're captive to the devil. You're doing exactly what he wants you to do. Your thought, your mind, your heart, your actions are all under the control of the prince of the power of the air that works in the children of disobedience, and you are a child of God's wrath, the Bible says. But here in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us that redeemed children of God fight a spiritual warfare, not a physical warfare, but a war against entities that we cannot see. A war against bad, evil demons, wicked spirits governing this present evil world. And so let's see how that we can fight against them in verses 10 through 17 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt or belted about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's pray. Our Father, I don't know the battles that each one here is fighting, but I do know that we are all in the battle if we are born again. I pray, Lord, that you would make our eyes clear this morning, that we might be able to see that the battle is not ours, but it is yours. The battle is not physical against people that we know and see, but the battle is against spiritual entities that control those people. The fight is not with carnal weapons or with our flesh, with our strength, but the battle is to trust in you, essentially. To trust in what you say and to let you do the fighting. Oh, Father, help us as we fight this good fight of faith, that we might be faithful until the end, that we might fight the good fight and keep the faith and finish our course by the grace and mercy and love and ever-present presence of Him in us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
You may be seated.
There are six pieces of armor that Paul names.
What does the belt of truth do for us? Somebody tell me. Causes us to walk in the truth. But remember the garments that people had, they were long and flowing. And what did they do with that belt? They rolled up their garment and they secured that garment with the belt of truth that had leather pieces hanging down to their knees to protect them, and it also kept them from getting snagged. And of course we learned that we're to gird up the loins of our mind and put on everything under the authority of the Word of God. But understand that we must have the illumination, the revelation of God's Word first and foremost if we are to be saved. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot understand God's Word because these things are what to him? Foolishness. And in order to have the belt of truth, you must have the illumination, the revelation of God's Word. All of us have read the Bible or heard the Bible spoken to us since we were little. But there came a day when the Word of God was effectual in our heart. And God put on us the belt of truth. And all of our thoughts became captive to the Word of God. And we're to do that every day. We are to work to put all of our thoughts, we're to fight in this manner, to put all of our thoughts under the power of the Word of God, under the promises of the Word of God. All of our fears can be dissuaded if we will put our thoughts under the belt of truth. And yet, last week or 2 weeks ago, we talked about the breastplate of righteousness, and that this breastplate was the assurance of our salvation. You cannot go out into the battle without this breastplate. It is so important. And the very essence of this breastplate is our righteousness in Jesus Christ. That's what the breastplate is. It is to be assured that when I die, I'm accepted before God because of the blood, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is my righteousness. And this is what the breastplate is. But today we're going to be talking about how we can put on that breastplate of righteousness. And I want to give you three words to remember in how to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The first is transfer, and that speaks of the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. We transfer our sin to Him, He transfers His righteousness to us. Transfer. You must always have your mind on that truth. You must always be meditating on that truth. I am righteous because I transferred all my sin to Christ, and He transfers all His righteousness to me. The second word is this: title. My title, my position, my standing before God is that I am just. I am declared righteous. I am justified by what? By works? By simple faith in Jesus Christ. Now this is what we're to be meditating on. The transfer of my sin to Him, His transfer of righteousness to me. My title before God is that I'm justified by faith. This is the breastplate of righteousness, that I have faith in Christ, and because of that, all of Christ's righteousness is given to me. And the third word that we're going to look at today is transformation. Transformation. That is, that Jesus Christ, being the righteous one, being the perfect one, chooses, because of His plan for dying for me, chooses to live in me and unite Himself with my spirit and to change me into His image. That's called regeneration. And so I'm not justified because of regeneration, but because I'm justified, I'm regenerated. I'm changed. And I am changing into His image. So let's put our hearts and our minds into these truths as we look at the Word of God. The first word is, remember, transfer. And as we think of this word, transfer, I want you to consider what has been transferred to Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. What has been transferred to Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 3, look at verse 10. The scripture says that it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. What we hear very clearly from this passage is that there are none who are righteous. And in case you were wondering if there were any exceptions, Paul says, quoting from Psalm 14, not one. Not even one person on this earth is righteous before God. And to reiterate what he has said in verse 12, he tells us that they've all gone out of the way. What way? The perfect way of righteousness, God's way. They've all rebelled against God. And there is none, he says, that does good. And in case you're wondering if there is an exception, there's not even one person that does good. Well, you might object and you might say, well, I am a good person. I am sincere. I show up to work on time. I care about my family. I care about the poor. I give things to charity. Now we have to get into the subject of motive. Now we have to understand how and why you are doing what you are doing. You may do outwardly good things, and many people do, but the Bible says that God's standard is absolute perfection. It's in God's sight, not in my sight, not in your neighbor's sight, but if you want to be righteous in God's sight and accepted on the day of judgment before Him, you must be 100% righteous in His sight. And that means that you must fulfill the law completely. What is the law? You must fulfill it perfectly. The law is God's Ten Commandments. Who can name some of them for me? Help me. Help me here. What's one of the commandments? What's the first commandment? No other gods. The first four commandments have to do with God. No other gods before me. Don't worship any idols, number two. Number three, don't take God's name in vain. Number four, keep the Sabbath holy. Join together with God's people every week. Keep the Sabbath holy, that day of rest. Don't blaspheme God's name. Don't worship idols. Don't make God into something that He's not. Don't have anything before God. That's the first commandment. Don't love anything more than God. And the fifth commandment, through the tenth commandment, have to do with our relation with other people. Honor your father and mother, number five. What's the sixth one? Don't kill. But Jesus said, if you hate your brother or you call your brother names, you're guilty of murder. The seventh commandment, don't commit adultery. And Jesus said, if you look on a woman, even to lust and desire her in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. The eighth commandment is, you shall not steal. But if you take something that's not your property, regardless of its value, you've stolen, you're guilty. The ninth commandment is, you shouldn't lie. And the Bible says all men are liars. Even exaggeration is lying. Even saying that you're going to do something and you fail to fulfill your word, unless you've been providentially hindered, that's a lie. You choose to do something else. And the tenth commandment is, don't covet. We see it in our children, whining and fussing for something that they don't have. But the fulfillment of the law is what? Love God and love your neighbor. And so to understand why we are not righteous in God's sight, we have to understand that our motive in everything that we do is that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. In other words, we are to love God perfectly, and our motive is to love Him and to enjoy Him every second of every day. And if we fail to do that, we have failed in God's law. Even if we've done something outwardly good, if our motive is not utter and complete love for God, we have fallen short of God's glory. Now, there is no one since they've been born who's lived up to that standard even for a moment to love God absolutely, perfectly. And that is why Isaiah 64 verse 6 tells us that we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's like a menstrual cloth that is dirty. That's what it looks like in God's sight. Literally, that's what it is in that verse. And so, we don't have our own righteousness. We are all guilty before God. This is God's perspective on human performance. We're guilty. Look over at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We've just read verses 10 through 12. That there's none righteous, there's none good, not even one. But look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then look at Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is what? Death. And the implication here, because of what is said next, is that it's not just physical death, it's eternal death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you're talking about eternal death and eternal life. In other words, the wages of sin is eternity in hell. A paraphrase would be, the debt you have to pay for sinning is eternal death in hell. That's the debt that you've racked up. You're guilty. You must pay it. As a criminal must pay for his crime by going to prison, you must pay for your crimes against God, your rebellion, your falling short of his glory. You must pay for all of that sin with your own physical death, and then with your own eternal death, being separated from God's presence. In fact, the scripture says that we are cursed. Look over at Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. There are many who will say to Christ in the day of judgment that they know Him when they don't know Him and He doesn't know them. Look at Matthew chapter 7. I want to highlight a word here. 7:21, it says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, that what day is that? The judgment day. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In another place, he says, depart from me, ye cursed. This is in Matthew 25. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 25, he says, the same scenario takes place. And when he says to the goats on his left hand, depart from me, he says, depart from me, ye curse it. What is God's curse? God's curse is His wish for harm for you. Whoa. His condemnation of you. You're condemned. Depart from me. I wish you to be cursed. I wish you to be condemned forever. Now, it's one thing if a human being curses you. It's a whole nother thing when the Almighty, the Omnipotent God of the universe says that you are cursed. And in that same passage in Matthew 25, he says, depart from me, ye cursed. He says, enter into this hellfire prepared for who? Prepared for the devil and his angels. In other words, God says, you're just as condemned because I'm giving you the same cursing, I'm giving you the same condemnation as the devil and his angels. What I'm trying to help you to understand is that we could not be in a worse position before the Almighty, Holy, and Just God of the universe. This is why we need the breastplate of righteousness. And so we see that God sees our human behavior, our hearts before Him, and He says, you're cursed, you're condemned. And the only thing waiting for us after we die, according to Revelation 20 and verse 14, is that death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. And verse 11 of chapter 14 of Revelation says, the smoke of all those that worship the beast, in other words, all those that love this world system, the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night. Beloved, in our own life, without Christ, we are cursed. We are not just. There is none righteous. There's no one who is good. There's not an ounce of goodness in any one of us apart from Jesus Christ. You know, before you knew Jesus Christ, your life amounted to absolutely nothing. It was vanity. It was empty. No matter what you had accomplished, no matter what education you had, no matter what amount of money you had, no matter how many friends you had, all of your popularity, all of your possessions, and all of your pleasure amounted to vanity. But there is an answer to this dilemma of our position before God without Christ, and that is to bring Christ into the picture. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We read that God has made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There is a transfer. There is an exchange. My sinfulness for Christ's sinlessness. My sin for Christ's righteousness. God says, I'll make Him sin for you who knew no sin. He never sinned. He's without spot and blemish. So that you might be made the righteousness of God. Not in yourself. Not in your own righteousness. The righteousness of God in Him. In Christ. As Ephesians 1:6 says, we are accepted in the Beloved. Not in our own works. Not in our own righteousness. We're accepted in Christ. Listen, let your fears dissolve. And let your joy increase. You are accepted in Christ. There's been a great exchange. Your sin for His righteousness. I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to see this. Listen, when Christ went down the Via Dolorosa, when He went down that way of suffering, and He went in that procession as they would in the streets with the men who were to be crucified, the criminals who were going to be nailed to a cross, they brought Him down the streets and men mocked Him. And He bore that cross, but He was bearing more than a cross. He was bearing the sins of His church. He came to set His people free. He came because of the everlasting love that He had for sinners, for His church. And as He came to be crucified, He bore your sins and my sins. I want you to see Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Why did He do this? Why did He become human? Why did He condescend to us? It says that in all things, Hebrews 2:17, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation. That word reconciliation, underline it, put in your margin propitiation, it's the same word. He came to propitiate for the sins of the people. He came to satisfy the justice of God. That's what it means to propitiate. It means to calm the satisfaction of the judge for justice. Justice was done on the cross. The just for the unjust, as Peter says, that he might bring us to God. The just for the unjust. Justice was done. Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look over at Hebrews 4 and 15. Hebrews 4 and 15, verse 15, says that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. What does it say? Yet without sin. In other words, he perfectly fulfilled the moral law in our place. It behooved him to be made like unto us, to be made like a human being, so that he could be a faithful high priest for us. That he would take our sin upon himself, and then he would plead our case as our high priest before God the Father in heaven. You don't have to plead your case on Judgment Day. Sometimes, this is the breastplate of righteousness here. Sometimes Satan assaults us and he says, what are you going to say on Judgment Day? What are you going to say? You don't have to say a thing. You hear me? You don't have to say a thing. Because somebody's going to be by your side. And who is it? Jesus Christ the righteous. Your advocate. Your high priest will plead your case with his nail-pierced hands before the Father. Listen. Not only should we meditate on the transfer of our sin to Christ and His transfer of righteousness to us. I can't get to the second point. I've got to take you to Galatians. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And then we're going to turn over to Jeremiah. We're going everywhere, but you've got to see this. This righteousness that we have that is not our own. And oh, I could take you to Zechariah, but I'm not going to. We don't have time. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law, in other words, as many as rely on the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So, again, we return back to our position without Christ before God, is that if you have heard that you shouldn't lie and you've lied, then you are cursed. You are condemned and wished harm and punishment by God for eternity if you have lied one time. You say, how can you say that? That seems so extreme. God is an extreme God. God is so extreme in His righteousness, He's perfect. There is no spot in Him. There is no darkness in Him. And so, we're cursed if we've not continued, not in most of the things, but cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law. That is, the Ten Commandments is a summary of that, to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just, and of course this is written in Habakkuk, just shall live by what? Faith. Those who are truly justified before God are not justified by the law. They're justified by their faith, and it comes out of their life. The just live by faith. Those who are justified are living a life of faith. Now we're going to get specific. What is the object of that faith? For Old Testament saints, for New Testament saints, it's the same. Look at verse 12. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, the law is not about trusting in God. It's about doing and doing and doing and keeping. But the man that does them shall live in them. He's got to keep it perfectly. But look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, or the promised Spirit through faith. Jesus Christ became a curse for us. He became sin for us. He took the harm that God wished upon us for our sin. He took it upon Himself. The Scripture says in Isaiah 53, turn over there, 53 and verse 6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of all of us. All of who? All of those who look in faith to Christ, to this one who's died as a lamb to the slaughter. The breastplate of righteousness is that we are to focus on the transfer of our sin to Christ and His righteousness to us. But secondly, I want you to consider the title that we have through Jesus Christ. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, or in other words, the knowledge of our own condemnation. When we read the Ten Commandments, we know we're condemned, because cursed is everyone that doesn't do everything that's written in the law. And we've lied, and we've stolen, and we've disobeyed our mother and father, and we've blasphemed God, and we've not had God first, and we've made an idol of God in our mind. We've made Him into other things that He's not. We've said He'll forgive us when we know that we've not put our faith in Christ, or at least that was what we thought. We knew that before we were saved. We thought that by being religious we'd be justified. And we've coveted and we've done all these things. But by the law is the knowledge of our condemnation, our sin. And it says, but there's another way of righteousness. There's another way of being justified. The righteousness of God outside of the law is manifested, verse 21, being witnessed by the entire Old Testament, by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. It's by faith. How do you put on the breastplate of righteousness? You trust in Christ. You trust that there is no sin that can be held against you. It's that simple. It's by faith in Christ. Now look at this. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's our verse for this month, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. In other words, it's by faith in His blood, this propitiation, this exchange, this satisfaction of God's wrath. My sin goes to Him. It's satisfied. It's counted towards, credited towards my account. That brings my account to zero. But then all of His righteousness is credited towards my account. And that brings my righteousness to infinity. And Christ pleads my case on the day of judgment. And by believing this, by believing in this exchange, I am justified. What does that mean? It means declared righteous before God. And how do I appropriate this? Through faith in His blood. Faith. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Very clear. By grace are you saved. Through what? Through faith. And that it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Your faith, your whole salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, here, you might have a question. We're not saved by works. That's clear in verse 8. But verse 8 and 9. And then, but 10, it says, but we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There's no contradiction here. You're not saved by good works. But because you are saved, you will have good works in your life. And that brings us to the third point. Our first word was transfer. Your sin is transferred to Christ. His righteousness is transferred to you. Second word is title. Your position before Christ, your title before Christ is that you are justified. You are declared righteous simply if you believe in the imputation of your sin to Christ and His righteousness to you through the cross of Jesus Christ. The third word is transformation. Because it's not simply that you've been declared righteous and that you can do whatever you want. We're talking about regeneration here. We're talking about a new genesis, a new beginning. Regenesis, new genesis, regeneration. And this is found in Ephesians 2 verse 10, what we just read. For we are what? His workmanship. We're His masterpiece. Created. This is an act of God, a miraculous act of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is nothing new. The Old Testament, the prophets speak of this. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Most of you, this is very familiar. And verse 26. Actually, we'll begin with verse 25. Ezekiel 36. Verse 25. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. How's He going to do this? Well, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, or in other words, a living, tender heart, not a stubborn, stony heart, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgment and do them. In other words, Christianity is not a bunch of rules. It's not a religion. Christianity is a union with Jesus Christ and your spirit. It's a unification of Christ to your soul. Paul says, Christ lives in me. He lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He lives in me. And this is all by faith. By faith in Him. Now listen. This is your standing before God. You're justified. Now you're going to be changing, but that change doesn't make you more or less justified. Amen? Your justification is sealed. But because you are justified, you are also regenerated. He has united Himself with you. In Ephesians 1, verse 14, we read that He's given us the seal of the Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment of eternal salvation, which is the Spirit of God. In other words, Christ comes inside to live in you through His Spirit. This is the transformation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Look over at John chapter 3. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. John 3 and verse 3. Look over there. He says to Nicodemus, after Nicodemus has inquired to him, he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answers, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He's speaking, referring back to the sprinkling of water in Ezekiel 36 and the Spirit of God cleansing him inside his heart. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, if you have been born once, you have a carnal mind, you're hostile to God according to Romans, you're doing your own thing, you don't want to hear about God, it makes you uncomfortable to hear about God, and you fight against this in your own nature, and your flesh, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And you'll never be anything else unless you're born of the Spirit. Because that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. We could go to 1 Corinthians 1. We won't. 1 and 2 talk about the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. The carnal mind being at enmity with God. Not wanting the things of God. But the one who has the Holy Spirit loves the things of the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God is dwelling in him. 2 Peter says we're partakers of the divine nature. And so let me close with this. If you are in Christ, you have a hope. You have a hope. This breastplate of righteousness. Turn over to 1 John 4:17. 1 John 4:17. Because your sin has been transferred to Christ and His righteousness to you, because you have a title of justification, you are declared righteous in Christ through faith, not by works, not by anything that you do. And the stamp that this has occurred is regeneration in your life. It is a transformation in your life. You have this breastplate of righteousness. Meditate on these things. Fight all your battles with this on. Don't get caught up in trying to do duties to please God. Ever. You are totally free from all of that. You're free from the law. You're in Christ. Love Christ with all your heart. Not in order to please God, not in order to win His favor, I should say, but because you are saved. You've already got His favor in Christ. And here's the beauty of the whole piece of this armor. 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. But, Pastor Matt, you don't know my past. Oh no, but Christ knows your past. And He took the curse that you deserve for your past. He took it upon Himself. And you appropriated it by faith. And that transfer was done. And you're righteous in Him. And He, as our high priest, will plead our case on the day of judgment. And now you can have boldness. And He's changing you. As Romans 8:29 says, we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So trust in the Lord. Trust in Him. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool as far as the east is from the west. So far hath He removed our transgressions from us. He says, I will forgive their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. You are righteous, not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ. Let's stand together.